Our text for meditation this morning is in the New Testament, in the second letter to Paul to the Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it is our practice as a church, and I believe it is a very good practice, to dedicate our Sunday morning service in a communion season to consider and spend some time before the table considering the suffering of Christ. And I do believe that this text tells us a lot about the sufferings of Jesus. You might ask, where are the sufferings of Christ in this text? The word sorrow, the word suffering, the word pain is not there at all. It does not even speak of the death of Christ. And yet here we have a short statement that tells us about the suffering of Christ. Notice what he says. For he has made him to be sin. He is here in this text, God the Father. And God the Father has made Christ to be sin. He has made Christ to be sin. And also tells us that Christ knew no sin. And I believe there is nothing that Jesus suffered most in his earthly experience than to be made sin by his Father. It was not enough for Christ to be sent into a sinful world. It was not enough for Christ to be sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was not enough for Christ to live together with sinful men and women. It was not enough for Christ to be made a sin bearer. More was required from Christ. He had to suffer more than this. He had to be made sin. He had to be made sin. He had to be treated as a sinner. This verse doesn't teach that Christ became a sinner. This verse doesn't teach that Christ became guilty. What this text is saying is that God dealt with Christ. The Father dealt with Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, as he was a sinner. In a sense, Jesus became sin personified. In Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. That's the reason why Christ came into the world. He came into the world. He was incarnated. He was God in the flesh, to be made sin, to solve once and for all the problem of sin. And notice that this be sin, this be made sin, this suffering that Christ suffered, the Holy One to be treated as a sinner. Think about this. to be treated unjustly, to be punished for something that you haven't done. This is one of the worst suffering a person will ever do. To be in prison for something that someone else did. To be one who know no sin, and now to be made sin. This surely, brethren, is suffering. It was not the pain of the cross. It was not having his hands and feet nailed. It was not having his back scourged and to be mocked by the soldiers. That was the deepest of Christ's suffering. It was to be made sin. To be made sin. And notice that this suffering is a God-given suffering. It doesn't say that man made him to be sin. It doesn't say that our sin made him to be sin. But God caused him to be made sin. It was God's doing. It was God's dealing with him as a sinner that made Christ to be sin. In a sense, Christ was treated as a sinner by the Jews. The general assembly of his days treated Christ and dealt with Christ as he was a sinner, as if he was a guilty man. Though they have no reasons, no argument, no evidences, Christ was treated as if he was a sinner. So the Romans. The Romans, though they had no arguments, no evidences, though they knew very well it was all of jealousy, yet they treated Christ as a guilty, as a malefactor, as a criminal. They crucified him with no reason. And yet our text tells us that this is not the reason. Christ was made sin from God. From the Father, the one whom he served. God the Father made him to be sin. And this was according to the will of God. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost, talking about the suffering and crucifixion of Christ, this is what he says, by the deliberate counsel and foreknowledge of God. These sufferings that Christ went through, the humiliation that Christ suffered, the condemnation that was upon him, the judgment that he suffered instead of his people, were given by God according to his plan. It was planned in eternity past for Christ to come into this world to be made sin. In eternity, when the Trinity planned the way of salvation, when everything was planned, and that wonderful covenant God planned for the Son to become flesh, to come into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be made sin, and to suffer the sufferings that a sinner deserves. This is not the plan of a church. This is not the idea of ministers. This is the Lord's plan. It was his will. It was his will. It had to be so. This was the only way for God to save his people. It was necessary for the Son to become flesh. And it was necessary for the Son, once he became flesh, to be made sin, to be the Savior of sinners. God has no duty to save us. He didn't have to, but once God decided to save sinners, this was the only way. It is his will. It is his will. And we read in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you see this? It pleased the Lord. It is an amazing text. It pleased him. It is the Lord that put him to grief. It's something that God did. Not just because he had to, but something that it was his plan, his mind, his pleasure to do. To make Christ to be sin. So it is God given in the sense that it is according to God's will, but also it is God's work, and he worked this by imputation. And if you were here last night, we spent some time talking about this. But Christ was made sin from God by imputation. As I said earlier on, Christ was not a sinner. Christ was not made a guilty sinner. But when we read that he hath made him to be sin, it means that God imputed the sins of his people. All their sins, all the sins of his people, upon Christ. This is what it means. God imputing my sins and the sin of every Christian ever lived in this world upon Christ. Reckoning all these sins to him. He knew no sin. He never committed sin. And then suddenly, he found himself covered, if we can say this, having the sins of all his people poured upon him, imputed on him, reckoned on him. And therefore, the Holy God must treat him as a sinner. And I was preparing this sermon, I was reading, and it speaks that when God's justice and God's wrath was seeking for sin, to destroy and punish sin, there it was Christ. There he appeared, the just for the unjust. Made sin, ready now to suffer. By imputation. God made him sin. By imputation. But also, it is a God-given suffering because of the love of God. Why did God the Father impute the sins of his people upon Christ? Why did God allow Christ to suffer what he suffered? Because of his love for the Christians. I am not saying things that is very often said. I hear people saying that God loved us more than Christ. That's not in the Bible. That's wrong. This text is not teaching us this. When we speak that God was moved by love to save us, he's not saying that we are more important than Christ. That's not true. Our value before God is in Christ. Our preciousness before God is in Christ. Because Christ is precious. Those that are in Christ are precious. What I'm saying is that God bothers to save sinners like us and allowed Christ to suffer because he loved his people. Because God loves Christians. Because God loves sinners. That's the reason. Out of his love, he was willing to bruise his son. Out of love for sinner, he was willing to cause him to grieve. That is the main reason. Or you can say it was his sovereign will. Yeah, but his sovereign will is the will of a gracious and loving God. This he made Christ to be sin, and all the sufferings that came to Christ because of this, out of love for his people. What a wonderful God we have. And here we are considering the suffering of Christ. Here we are hoping to sit at his table and to remember him until he comes. What a God we are remembering. What a God we are worshipping this morning. A gracious God who loved us so much to make his own son to be sin. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans that God commends his love towards sinners. That when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, Christ's death was God commending his love. And brethren, let us remember, it is a God-given suffering. Secondly, this suffering were willingly received. Of course it is God doing something. It's God making him to be sin. But notice, in our text, there is no reference of Christ resisting this. There is no reference of Christ opposing to this. Christ is willing to be made sin. He is willing to be treated as a sinner. He is willing to have the sins of his people imputed on him. He is willing to suffer the punishment that his people deserved. He is willing. And it was necessary for him to be a willing sacrifice. He didn't have to be forced there. He had to offer himself. And we read in Isaiah 53 that it was he who poured out his soul. He did it. He laid down his life for his sheep. He did it. He was willing to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will. Jesus Christ was willing. And this was true in eternity. I mentioned earlier on about this covenant when our salvation was planned. And when the salvation was planned, it was the will of the Son to become our substitute, to take our place, to have our sins imputed. It was his will to do so. It was his will to be bruised of the Father. It was his will to become a man of sorrow. It was his will. It pleased Christ to do so. Christ was not forced to Calvary, but he went to Calvary. It was his plan. This is why he came, to suffer and die for his people. And so Christ was willing in the planning, but also in the accomplishing. And there you see the willingness of Christ in a special way in the Garden of Gethsemane. There you have a very intimate moment between the Father and the Son. And there you have the cup of God's wrath offered to Jesus. The suffering of the cross, the death of a criminal, the punishment of God's wrath offered to him in Gethsemane. And there you have Christ receiving it and drinking from that cup until the last drop. He was willing. And when he was on the cross, you see his willingness in staying there on that cross. The men there couldn't see what he could see. The millions of angels ready to come down to deliver him. And yet he was there, dumb as a lamb before the slaughter, willing to suffer to save his people. Oh, it's true that he was made sin, but it's also true that he was willing to be made so. And if we are saved, Christians, if we are going to heaven, if we are right before God, if our sins have been taken away from us, if we are at peace with God, reconciled with Him, it is because Christ was willing to suffer and die for His people. So these sufferings were God-given, were willingly received. But thirdly, were unmerited. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ didn't know sin. Of course, he knew very well what sin was, in theory. God knew this. He's the all-knowing God, and he knew what sin was. But he never experienced sin. He never actually sinned in his actions. He never sinned in his words. He never sinned even in his thinking, in his thoughts, in his desires. All of Christ was perfectly pure. And I remember reading Spurgeon about this point, and he said, "Oh, he was acquainted with sorrow, but not with sin. He knew what it was to suffer and to be sad, but he never knew what it was to sin." Jesus never felt guilty, because he never was. Never a wrong thought, never a wrong word, never a wrong action. He could stand before his enemies, his accusers, and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Stand up now and tell me, what have I done wrong?" None could say anything against him. And even during his trial, which is not a trial at all, but even there, there was not one that could prove that Christ was guilty. He did no evil whatsoever. Even Pilate had to admit that. "I see no fault in this man. He has done nothing wrong. There is no reason for me to punish him." Pilate was the kind of man that would crucify anyone. He couldn't care less. The life of a man was nothing before him. And yet he found no faults in Jesus. Not one. And even he tried for a while to protect him, because he saw, this is not right. This man is innocent. And when the apostle preached about Christ, people that knew Christ very well, that spent 3 years with him, this is what they said: "He did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." This is what the apostle Peter could say about Christ. After knowing Christ, after living with Christ, shoulder to shoulder, walking with Christ and seeing Christ in wonderful occasion and in hard occasions, never a sin. "Our eyewitness of Christ, I never saw Jesus doing anything wrong." He knew no sin. And yet he was made sin. His suffering were unmerited. He did not deserve to die on the cross. He did not deserve to be scourged. He did not deserve to be mocked. He didn't deserve it. We did, but he didn't. And yet, he was willing to do to the end everything that was necessary, to suffer all the sufferings that were necessary to suffer to save his people. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "You might be willing, peradventure, to give your life for a good man, but for your enemies." And Jesus suffered undeserved sufferings for us. We can say then that his sufferings, yes, God-given, yes, received willingly, yes, unmerited, were vicarious. Vicarious. This maybe is an old word. He did this as a substitution. He did this for us. For us. It's not just for God. Though it's true that he did this for God, he did this for us. For us. Why was Christ treated as a sinner? Why did God allow this? Why did God impute our sins upon Christ? For us. For us. When God saves sinners, he cannot blind his eyes. He is a righteous God. And so we as sinners deserve to be punished. God cannot say, oh, it doesn't matter, come into heaven, come into my kingdom. I'm not going to bother about your sin. God can't do this. He must punish sin and sinners. And so Christ was made sin for us, so that God could punish sin in Christ. Someone had to pay. Someone had to die. Someone had to suffer. And that someone was Christ. Christ was willing to take our place. And this is a very important aspect, an important truth. I remember as a young Christian in my church, we were told that Jesus died for us without never explaining what it meant. But what a glorious meaning it is. He took my place on the cross. There he was, Jesus. When God dealt with Christ on the cross, in the hours of darkness, God saw Jesus covered with my sin. All my lies, my bad words, my evil thoughts were on Christ. And God was punishing him instead of me. That is what the suffering of Christ are. He was satisfying divine justice. Sin had to be judged and condemned and punished. And God was willing, instead of punishing me, to punish him. Again, let me quote Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Brethren, can you imagine what happened there? The sword of God being awakened to smite sin. There it is, the sword of God's justice, seeking for sin and sinners to slay them and destroy them. And then here is Christ Jesus, willing to die for us, willing to be smitten by the sword of God's justice, to be slain, to be killed, that we might go free. He was bruised for our transgressions. He did it for us. The Apostle Peter again, talking about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He satisfied divine justice. And I want you to notice this. When God was punishing Christ, his punishment was not diminished by his love for Christ. The fact that he was united to Christ in a perfect way, and though Christ loved him, this didn't refrain God's justice. Don't be thinking that God was nice in punishing Christ. Don't be thinking that the punishment that Christ suffered was watered down. No. God in his justice had to be just to the end. And though Christ loved him in a perfect way, and though the Father loved Christ in a perfect way, yet his justice had to be satisfied. It didn't matter to God if that Jesus was his beloved son. It didn't matter him if he was the altogether lovely one. He had to be smitten for the sins of his people. And in a sense, we can say at the cross, there is no mercy for Christ. There's plenty of mercy for us, but not for Jesus. Therefore, when you sing Psalm 22 or Psalm 69, you find Christ almost hopeless, though he's full of faith in God. Yes, you find him really struggling. He sees his Father as the one who is causing him all his trials. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was satisfying divine justice. But also it was vicarious because it was placating the wrath of God. Our sins cause God's grief and God's anger. And yet when Christ was suffering, he was placating the wrath of God. So you know, Christian, that God is at peace with you now. God is now your Father. God is now your friend, your comforter, your supporter, the hearer of your prayer. God is now on your side. You know why? Because Christ placated the wrath of God. In satisfying his righteousness, he also placated his wrath. And God is not angry with us today, because he was angry with Christ on the cross. What a Savior we have. What a glorious Savior. Why are the Christians always talking about Christ? What else are we going to speak? What else? Is there any better subject? Why are these Christians willing to suffer every kind of loss for this Christ? Because he suffered all loss for us. And even the greatest of our sacrifice, it's nothing when it's compared with what Christ did for us. Why do you meet every Sunday to preach about Christ? Why do you commend Christ to all men every day, in every occasion? Because there is none like Jesus. No one else would do for me what he did. And no one else will do what he did but Christ. And here we are, brethren, on a communion season. And as we sit at the Lord's table, we must remember him. Him. Till he comes. It's not about feelings. We speak very often about, did you enjoy the communion? Did you enjoy the table? But brethren, it's not about enjoying things. It's about thinking about him. It's about remembering him. Turning our eyes upon him. Considering him. And if by God's grace we are allowed to have a glimpse of Calvary today, that will make the weekend a glorious weekend. Why? Because we have seen Jesus, the one who was made sin for us.